I have some notes scrawled out here, different from my usual. We put about 40,000 miles in our car traveling the country and preparing and presenting carefully crafted sermons throughout the last year. But our goal this morning is just to share our heart and bear our heart to you, our family, and our friends. There may be a few of you in here who don't really know what's going on with us and missions and what's this all about. So I'll quickly give you an overview. About a year and a half ago, our awesome Lord just turned our world upside down. And he radically changed our lives, and he gave us this phenomenal opportunity and privilege to transition from the business of corporate finance into the business of missions. And now, in less than an hour or so, we'll be getting in that minivan out there, and we'll head north on Highway 25 to Asheville and keep on going until we arrive at our new home in a little tiny village in the interior of Alaska. And my role there, our role there, is to be the business director for a missions organization whose passion is to place the gospel in over 100 villages that currently do not have a single gospel witness, and reflect Christ through that process. And we are planting teachers and missionary doctors and nurses and even airplane mechanics in these villages to be a single shining light for the gospel. And then once that fledgling group of believers is established and begins to grow, we place church planting missionaries in there to help lead and direct that small flock. Now, in addition to this administrative role in this mission, we ourselves are actually going to be living in a small native village. And we're going to be throwing our lives into their lives and entwining our lives with them and our children with their children. And we need your prayers, that you'll pray with us, that we'll be able to build strong relationships, and that we somehow, muddling along in daily life, will reflect Christ and his glory to those folks in that village. Now, this week has been phenomenal. We've been here for a week, and you have baked cakes for us, fed us overwhelmingly, had cookouts for us, encouraged us, prayed with us, cried with us, helped us pack a U-Haul, printed and folded newsletters, and the list goes on and on and on. You've shown up here this morning to honor us and encourage us. But I want to do something very important right now, and that is I want you to join me in acknowledging that all this excitement, all the splendor of this great success and the completion of our deputation, the amazing story of our life and testimony, our future ministry, all this stuff has absolutely nothing to do with Paul and Misty Rood. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our prayer, and really even our passion for you, is that you will not walk out of here in awe that Paul and Misty Rood would leave a corporate position in South Carolina and move to a tiny village in the interior of Alaska to be missionaries. We do not want you in awe of that. Our prayer and passion for you this morning is that you will walk out of here in awe of Jesus Christ. Walk out of here in awe of what he has done in your life. Misty and I right now are happier than we have ever been in our entire lives. Yeah, our life is completely uprooted and in total chaos right now. And all of our worldly possessions now fit into an amazingly small box. But you know, in all this crazy process, we have been blessed with an absolute calm, an absolute peace, and a joy that is rich and deeply rooted. Far beyond any peace and calm I ever had as a finance leader holding on to the things of this world. We cannot see often on a daily basis what lies ahead of us. We put our foot out there to put it down, and I see no ground ahead of us more often than not. But when our foot steps down every single day, it hits solid ground. And that's the grace of God. You can join me in acknowledging that everything we are, everything we have is a gift from God. I mean, which breath did I take this morning that wasn't a gift from God? Which heartbeat did we have beat in our hearts that wasn't a gift from God? Every breath, every heartbeat, every single sunrise, every single sunset from Him and to Him and for Him of Christ. Our lives are His gift to us. And He gives us this incredible opportunity to give it all back to Him and find the ultimate joy and happiness in doing so. And I want to plead with you, our friends, our family, those who have loved us. I want to beg you to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to. Let go of this life. Let go with both hands and throw yourself headlong into a relentless and phenomenal pursuit of Jesus Christ. In that pursuit, you will go through some very deep and dark waters. You will go through some refining fires. And through it all, you will find life. You will find freedom, and you will find a life worth living. You will find a passion for His glory. You will find the deepest joy and satisfaction you have ever imagined. And then you will embrace the body of Christ. You will embrace the community of Community Bible Church. You will open your lives and you will let the walls down. And you will let people walk into your life, change you, mold you, walk beside you, pray with you, admonish you, encourage you, and shape you more like Christ. And you will allow Jesus Christ to pour His blessing out on you through them in that process. I'm looking out here at an awful lot of faces and I dare not make eye contact, or I'll never make it. But you have poured your lives into us, your love and your passion and encouragement. And you allowed God to use you to shape us into the tools that we are. And He has richly poured out His blessing on us beyond our wildest dreams through you. To God be the glory. He is our all in all. Let go of this life. Go after Christ. And there you will find peace and joy and happiness and satisfaction. It is all about Him.
My privilege this morning to preach Paul's commissioning service. At the same time, it is our worship service together, so God has led me to a passage of Scripture that I think applies to all of us. And then at the end, I will apply it specifically to Paul. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, 28, if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Scripture together and then have prayer. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Father, teach us today. These words are words of life and truth, and we must understand them. And we must digest them. And we must live them. Or else we will perish. Be our teacher. Apply truth. Cause us to see Christ this morning. We ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably some of the most important words that Jesus ever said. In some ways, maybe the heart of Christianity. Who's He writing to? He's writing to those who labor and are heavy laden. What does that mean? He's speaking to people that are exerting a tremendous amount of energy and who are working extremely hard. And yet, in all their labor, they're heavy laden. They're weighed down. They're working harder than ever and getting farther behind. Doesn't that sound like the United States of America? We are the people who work hard at our vacations. We're grasping for something and never seeming to arrive. We are the most dissatisfied people in the world. But is that what He's talking about? Is He simply saying, slow down, you're too busy? Or is He saying something much deeper? I think He's saying something much, much more profound. And if you do a little study and you ask the question, what does Jesus mean by labor and by being heavy laden? What's he talking about taking his yoke? And you do a little word study, you find that Jesus used this concept in other places. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, in speaking to the Pharisees, he uses this phrase. He says to the Pharisees, you go around the world, you make converts, and then you apply the law to them in such a way that, quote, you bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and you lay them on men's shoulders. What's he saying? He's saying you define the law in such a way that you put it on men's shoulders and there is no way they can keep up, and you actually crush people with the law. Your preaching does not relieve burdens. You are burdening people with something that ultimately will crush and destroy them. The same terminology was used by Peter. Remember the Jerusalem Council? When they got together, they discussed the issue of should the Gentiles live like Jews? Do they have to keep the dietary laws and circumcision and all that? And Peter gets up and he gives his testimony of God's grace. And then Peter says this, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither we or our fathers were able to bear? I mean, you want to put the Jewish law on the Gentiles? Are you kidding? What a yoke, what a burden. A massive set of rules that we couldn't even keep. You're going to do that to them? So Jesus seems to use this term, and Peter confirms the term, as being the weight of the law that causes people to literally try to measure up to the standard they can never measure up to. In fact, the law, by the way, if you understand the law properly, it should leave you screaming for a Savior. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, yes? I was reading this week in a commentary of William Barclay, and he gives this parable. And I just want you to listen to the parable. I want you to listen to the emotion of the parable. This was a parable that was written in the land of Israel. Listen to it. There was a poor widow in my neighborhood who had two daughters in a field. When she began to plow, Moses, the law of Moses, said, you must not plow with an ox and an ass together. When she began to sow, Moses said, you must not sow your field with mingled seed. When she began to reap and make stacks of corn, Moses said, take not gleanings or what you leave behind or the corners. In other words, as you go along, leave some of the corners, don't harvest the corners and leave some grain behind for the poor. She began to thresh and Moses said, give me the heave offering in the first and second tithe. She accepted the ordinance and gave them all to him. What did the poor woman do? She sold her field and bought her two sheep to clothe herself with fleece and have profit. When they bore a young, Aaron, this is the demands of the priesthood, came and said, give me the firstborn. So she accepted the decision and gave it to him. When the shearing time came, she sheared them, and Aaron said, give me the first fruit of the fleece. Then she thought, I cannot stand up against this man. I will slaughter the sheep and eat them. And Aaron said, give me the shoulder and the two cheeks. And she said, even when I have killed them, I'm not safe. Behold, they're devoted to the Lord. Then Aaron said, in that case, they belong entirely to me. And he took them away and left her weeping with two daughters. All that's true, by the way, from the law of Moses. I mean, you can't win. You can't measure. You can't be good enough. You can't measure up. And there's this burden. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that are just heavy laden. You're laboring, and I'll give you rest. Now, you ought to be saying to me, yeah, Pastor, that's fine for Jewish people. But, you know, we are not like that. We don't acknowledge the law of God. And in fact, we're the church. And so in our culture, we don't have this weight of the law causing us all to be weighed down. Well, yes and no. I would say, you're right, we don't have the law of Moses. But I would also say every culture has a standard by which we judge value. Every culture defines in some way what it means to be successful, to be accepted, to be in, to be one of the good people. Yes? I mean, we have standards, and we say if you achieve this, then you're one of the important people. So what are the standards in our culture? What's probably number one? Money. You got it. See? If you have a 3-car garage, you're important. 2-car garage, you're so important. No garage, you're in trouble. You haven't arrived. And so we are literally up to our eyeballs in debt, spending all this money to have all these things. Why? Because we need them? No, because they're status symbols and we've got to have them to be important. And once you define that standard, let me ask you a question. How much is enough? How much is enough? I mean, it's a heavy burden we bear, isn't it? It's hard working hard to keep up, you know, keep up with everybody else. And Jesus says, aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of trying to measure up and prove you're good? Beauty. I have to apologize for the United States of America to our ladies. We have done you so wrong. We sell millions of dollars of magazines each week telling you what you have to look like to really be somebody. And the parameters are so narrow, you will never be it. What a tremendous amount of guilt we have put upon a generation of women telling you you have to look like this to be successful. When none of it has anything to do with value. And now even our culture saying, maybe the fact that we spend billions on Botox and cosmetic surgery, maybe it's a problem now. Yes, once you set that standard, how will you ever keep it? How will you ever be good looking enough when the standard changes? We make our work the measure of our success. We make our kids the measure of our success. We raise our kids and make us look good. Guess what? They don't cooperate with that plan. And then we're angry because the kids have ruined our status. We make ministry. Let me tell you something. I'm a minister. I can say this. There are hundreds, thousands of angry pastors around this country. Angry because the church is not big enough and good enough to make them look good. We do the same thing with ministry. If I can just be a missionary, oh, now I've arrived. Or a pastor. No, we play the same dumb game sometimes. We don't minister Jesus. We're doing this because it makes us look good. And therefore we have the standard. And let me tell you something. There is no church big enough to handle the weight of a pastor's soul. Jesus comes along and says, stop it. Aren't you tired of the game? Aren't you tired of keeping up? You see, Jesus comes along and what he's saying to us is this. Anything that you set up to measure your value will ultimately leave you weary, weary, burdened down. Anything but him. Now hold that thought for a minute. Because Jesus then says, take my yoke upon you. Now, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what is he insinuating? What's he insinuating? That you already have a yoke. In other words, take my yoke, meaning your yoke isn't working so well. See, we've all got a yoke. Now, let me stop for a minute and define a yoke, because you can only find a yoke in Amish country and at Cracker Barrel. Yes, they put them on the walls. So next time you go to Cracker Barrel, I was talking to a lady in my care group, and she said, yoke, you mean it's not an egg? I mean, that's the only yoke we know about. So what is a yoke? A yoke is this instrument. It has a beam going across, and it has two holes, and you put an ox here and an ox here, and it hooks the two ox together, and then you put reins on them, and the two ox pull together against the yoke, and they pull the plow or they pull the cart. Or it could be a horse, or it could be a donkey. It's two things hooked together with his yoke that pull together. Jesus says, whatever you choose to make the measure of your value, you are yoked to. If you say money is the source of my value, you are yoked to money. That is your master now. If beauty or success is the standard of your value, you are yoked to that now. And Jesus is saying, any master you're yoked to other than me will ultimately drive you into the ground. And aren't you tired? Aren't you sick of it? Have you ever wondered why we're having all these corporate finance scandals? When these people have more money they can spend in a lifetime anyways? I mean, can you think of anything more stupid than Martha Stewart lying about money and going to jail when she's got gobs of it? But she had to lie to get a little more. Why? Because when you make that your standard, you're never going to be satisfied. You'll cut the corner to have more. It's a horrible master. I mean, Ken Lay made $300 million off Enron, and now he's going to go to jail. Why? Because he had to cut corners to get $300 million. I mean, if you got $300 million, don't you think you'd be satisfied? Not if that's your master, you won't be. That master will kill you. People's approval. That's a horrible one. Living for the approval of people. How much approval do you have to have in order for your soul to be satisfied? Boy, what a terrible one. Beauty. I mean, beauty being the measure of our standard. Do you know what the number one gift now, graduation gift for high school girls is? Cosmetic surgery. If you have to have your first cosmetic surgery when you're 18 to be valuable, how many more will you have to have before you die? And in the end, you're going to lose it. Your God will die. It'll take you with you. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus is saying whatever you yoke your life to, ultimately it will destroy you. And aren't you tired of serving that master you've put your yoke to? Jesus comes along and he says this. Aren't you tired of this? Here's my advice. Number one, come to me. Christianity is first and foremost coming to Christ. We've made it many more things than that. That's what it is. Christianity is the realization that you and I are born, and we were born connected to Adam. Adam sinned, and we are born in sin, and we are so inadequate. We are born trying to prove our value. We're born trying to live up to a standard. And in our soul, we all know we're losing the battle. The Bible says that Christ came and he was the second Adam. He lived the perfect life. He lived righteousness. He died for our sins. And Christianity is nothing more than coming to the end of yourself and saying, I'm tired of being an Adam and I want to be in Christ, period. And Jesus says, aren't you tired of the game? Come to me. Come to me. Christianity is ultimately Jesus Christ. It is being in him. It's being in him alone. One of the people that understood this so well was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an incredible man. Worked hard, incredible talent, incredible energy. And yet the Bible says that he worked himself into a frazzle. And one day he realized, what am I doing? And he took Jesus as his yoke. Listen to his testimony. He says in Philippians 3:3, I love this description of the Christian. Best description of the Christian in the Bible. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ, and who have no confidence in the flesh. Isn't that a good description of a Christian? We worship in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Ah. Then he goes on to say this, for though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence, I more. So you want to compare notes? I got it. I'll beat you every time. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is by the law blameless. But what things I were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I counted loss, the loss of all things, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, to be found in him, having not mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God. Do you see what he's saying? I played the game. I tried to live up to the standard. And I one day realized it is all manure. And that is the first step in finding Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, then you've come to that place where you've recognized it is rubbish. Nothing counts but Jesus. And you give him your heart. You give him your heart. That's the first step in coming to Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I'm very concerned for the church. Because the church, the first step in coming to Christ is realizing it's all rubbish. And then somehow, in some way, due to some preaching or some teaching, we think that once we come to Christ, now we've got to do all these things to prove our worthiness. How abominable a thought. That Jesus died for me when I was a sinner, and now I've got to prove my worth? That's playing the game on a religious level. And there are churches where people have been taught you have to do this and this and this and this to be valuable, to be spiritual. I'm sorry. Spirituality comes from being in Jesus Christ. You can't improve upon that. Cannot improve upon that. We have to learn what it means to rest in Jesus Christ. One of my spiritual gifts is sleep. I've never realized what a spiritual gift that was until you get older and you don't sleep so well. You know that? I mean, I just went to bed and slept, and I woke up refreshed. I thought it was great. And as you get older, you kind of have those nights where you don't sleep. And I'm kind of thinking, wow, I did have a gift. And so I've been doing a little research on sleep and thinking, okay, what do you have to do to sleep better? Because, you know, you get older, you don't sleep quite so well. And I found out that it's not how long you sleep. They've done studies, and it's the kind of sleep you have. And there's a sleep called REM, rapid eye movement sleep. And basically, you have to get into that rapid eye movement sleep. If you get into that, you will be refreshed. That is deep sleep, and your eyes literally begin to flutter. If you don't ever get that, you can sleep 20 hours a day, and you'll still feel awful. There's a deep rest that's required for our bodies to be restored and for us to be refreshed. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the REM sleep of the soul. And Christians are running around crazy trying to do things for God in their own strength. And you get tired and you're heavy laden and you're trying to prove it. And you need to stop. You need to rest in Christ. There ought to be every day in your life a moment when you get alone with the Lord and you say, look, it's not about the stuff I'm doing. It's not about my service. It's not about what I've given. It's not about what I've done. It is about you. And Lord, right now, I just want to snuggle up to you. And I just want to say, it is you. And I want to rest. I want to say, I am okay and I am accepted and I am of value because of you, Lord. That's what it means to rest in Him. And you just sit there for a few minutes and think, I don't have to do anything but rest. And I'm okay because of Him. See, that now you can get up and you can do something because you're doing it out of the rest that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus, aren't you tired? Aren't you? You who are labor and heavy laden, stop it. Come to me. Second thing, take my yoke. Take my yoke. You see, resting in the Lord is not inactivity. Resting in the Lord is when you've yoked yourself to Christ and together you are doing the work that He calls you to do. But you're doing it out of a union with Christ. You're doing it out of a rest with Christ. Don't you understand? You see, when you become a Christian, you still earn money. You know that, don't you? I hope you are. It's right to do it. And so you're still earning money. But here's the difference. You're not earning money as some measure of your success. You are earning money because you've been given stewardship of your gifts and you're using and you're making this money now as an opportunity to say, Lord, here's the money. How do I use it for your glory? This is not the measure of my success. You are. But now I have the money. And how should I use it? To take care of my family, take care of the poor and the needy, take care of the work of the Lord. You still go to work as a Christian. But your work isn't the measure of your success. It's not like you go to work one day and you do well and now you're valuable. And you go to work one day and you do bad and now you're a bad person. No, you go to work because you've been given these gifts to use for Jesus Christ. And your greatest desire is to live out Christ in your workplace and for Christ to be seen in you. Because Christ is everything, is He not? And, you know, you still take care of your body. I mean, I don't want all you Christians to go home and say, you know, okay, this beauty thing is ridiculous. We're just going to, you know, not comb our hair and let our bodies go and just come as we are. No. We still take care of ourselves. We comb our hair. We, you know, put on the makeup and we dress and we want to be presentable. But we do this now to be presentable for Christ. We don't do it because it's a measure of our success or our value. We still raise our kids for the glory of Christ. But we don't raise them to make us look good. I cannot tell you how many angry parents there are. Because you raise your kids to make you look good. And your kids cannot bear the weight of your soul and they will not cooperate with you. And they've rebelled against you because they sense, I have to live up to this to make mom and dad of value. And that will crush any kid. We raise our kids because they are the greatest assets we have for the kingdom. And we are excited about our kids serving Jesus Christ. But when they rebel, our value is Jesus. And I can love the rubble and bring them back to Christ in my love. Don't you understand? Ministry can become something we do for self. I can do this because you all come listen to me and I can get some kind of an emotional kick out of this and go, this is great until you don't show up. Then I'll be a very devastated man. No, I've got to do this because I love Jesus and I'm resting in Him. And I'm just doing this because I enjoy using my gifts for His glory. And whether you come or not doesn't matter because it's Jesus that matters. You understand? It changes everything. Take my yoke. Make me the measure of your success. And then together we will work for Christ. You know, I mentioned I'm concerned for the church because there are many churches and I don't have any in name. So please don't. I'm going to get myself in big trouble. So don't come up here and go, I know who you're talking about. No, you don't. I just know that the church had many people come to me as a pastor and in talking to them, I discover that they have been in a church where they have just worked and worked and worked. And somehow they were taught you have to do this because that's the measure of your success. And they have worked themselves into a frazzle and they drop out of church and they're tired of Christianity. And they come to a church that preaches grace. And for the first time, they go, oh, it's really about Christ, isn't it? It's really about Him, isn't it? And they begin to grow and grow. And one of the problems I'm seeing in people who come to a grace-based church is that as they grow in the Lord and it gets time to serve, they go, whoa, I don't think I want to serve because I served in the last church and I got burnt out. I just want to tell you, you got burnt out not because you were working. You got burnt out because you made that the measure of your success. You made that your idol and all idols will eventually die. Learn what it means to rest in Christ, to be yoked to Christ, and to look at Him and say, okay, you and I are going to work together now, but I'm never going to do this apart from you. I'm doing this because I'm resting in you. Let's go. Get back in. Start serving again. Start ministering again. Not because you somehow by doing it, you will arrive. Do it because you have arrived. Being in Christ is all there is. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, that's the rest. And then Jesus invites us to learn of him, for he is gentle and lowly of heart. I mean, it's a walk with Christ, isn't it? And sometimes in this walk, we rebel. We walk away, and all of a sudden we look over, and here's Jesus. He's just standing waiting for us to come back. We're like, oh, I'm sorry. We come back, and sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves, and Jesus just kind of hangs back, and we're pushing like crazy. We're like, oh, yeah. Okay, I'm going to rest in you. And it's a whole life like that. And Jesus is yoked to you, and he carries the burden with you, and you work with him, and he's so gentle. He's so kind. So much to learn. Martin Luther wrote a little comment about this passage. He said, Christ's burden is light because he helps us bear it. And when it becomes too heavy for us, he puts himself under the load with us. The world thinks it heavy and unbearable, but not so. For one has a good comrade. You can easily bear a load, though one by himself cannot. I like his statement. People in the world think if you come to Christ, it will be an incredible burden. No, the opposite is true. Living up to some standard of what it means to be successful or perfect, that's a burden. Coming to Christ is when the burden is lifted because you are yoked to him and you're resting in him alone. Look, if you're a Christian and you're working like crazy for the Lord and you're just getting more and more tired and you just seem like you're getting farther and farther away from the Lord, you're not resting. You're playing a game. Stop it. Horrible game. In fact, Jesus came to save you from that game, for you to rest in him. If you're not a Christian today, may I say this to you very kindly? Aren't you tired of living and working and striving and trying to measure up to some standard of success, realizing you're never going to make it? That's what Jesus died for, so that you could finally rest and go, I don't have nothing to prove. He lived for you. He died for you. He forgives you. He makes you one with him. He makes you a joint heir. He makes you a child of God, and you will live with him for all eternity. And you got nothing to prove anymore because you're in the family. You can rest. That's what Christianity is. Coming to rest in Christ. And if you don't know that rest, any of us would love to spend time sharing with you how you can know Christ. May I say a few words in closing to Paul and Misty. Paul, you worked in the secular world for many years. I don't even like the word secular world. Somehow we call that secular, we call this ministry. The truth is, if you did it for Jesus, it's all ministry. But now you have become a missionary, and you've told me that people treat you differently because you're a missionary. In other words, you're one of the valuable ones. You've arrived. And you and I both hate that because it's just not true. Christians are special. And Christians are all one in Christ. And Christians are called to different walks of life. But we still play this game in the Christian community. As much as I hate it and preach against it, we still play it. You're a missionary. And you've arrived. And Paul, I just want to warn you and Misty that if you ever believe that, you're in trouble. If you ever play that game, you cannot serve Jesus. You need to tell the Christian community when they say, oh, you're a missionary, you're special. You need to look at them and say, are you kidding me? I am special because of Jesus. I cannot improve upon being in Christ. And just tell them, quit playing this game. And you can't believe it. You just can't for 1 minute think that you're special because you're a missionary. You're not. You're special because you know Jesus. And everything that you have is because of Christ. It's not because of your calling. God is not impressed with our calling. He's impressed with the fact that we rest in him. Secondly, you are very gifted. And all of us who know you are just so excited because we know that you have gifts given to you to do exactly. I mean, when the call came and you told us, this is what I'm doing, all of us just kind of went, well, hello, you know. It's like, yeah, it fits. And you have tremendous gifts. In fact, most of us don't like you because of that. My wife got a card the other day with this beautiful picture, and Paul had taken the photograph. My wife said, you can't be good with numbers and artistic as well. It's not fair. And I just went, yeah, you're right, not fair. But you know, as you get there, there's an urgency. Part of the reason that you're going in a year is because we, the church, have since heard your vision, and there's an urgency. There are people right now ministering, doing administrative stuff, who are like me. They're vision and ministry-oriented people, and they just can't do the business, and they're struggling. And I know Sen's been going, when are you coming? And we're all like, you know, and so you're coming as the Savior, because you're going to bring these gifts. And that's great. I really hope that you relieve some of these people to do ministry. That's your job, and we want you to do that. But Paul, as you go and as you relieve these things and your gifts are used and people begin to see your leadership, there's this Satan smart, and there's this Satan comes along and he says, "Boy, Paul, look at your gifts and look what you can do, and oh, you're something. And if you believe it, it's over. You're finished. You are gifted by Christ to do this, but He is not impressed with your gifts. He is impressed when you are resting in Him. He is impressed when you sit with Him and you go, I am happy if I never do a thing with my life. I am complete because of you." And out of that position, do all you want. But the minute this becomes your value, Jesus no longer is, and you are poor, my friend. And we all have that. I struggle with it. We think it's our gifts. It's not our gifts. Jesus is the gift. And so my challenge to you is rest in Christ. Never forget what it means. Paul, I say this as your pastor, and it's my privilege to be your pastor. You are the ministry to me. If you accomplish nothing over there but grow yourself, you are the ministry. And Christ is honored by your life. He's honored by the fact that you rest in Him and that you point people to Him. He's honored by that. He's honored that you serve Him out of a position of rest. He is not honored by the works of your flesh and the labor that you can do apart from Him. He is honored that you love Him and find your delight and your value only in Him. You are the ministry. And one of my greatest joys is to see you grow. That's just such a joy to me. And we send you out as our missionary, but we also send you out as you are the ministry. We love you, and we love you both. And it's been our joy. And we hope to have much sweet fellowship, and we hope to hear great things that God has done. But when we meet and talk about great things that He has done, may we always speak more of Him than what we have done, because He is the one who gives us rest. I have several elders, if you'll come. Paul and Misty, your family, if you'll come. We're going to have a word of prayer over them. John, can you grab that thing on the chair there? A little certificate. It's in the blue thing. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we have a little certificate we want to present. And then we're going to have a song, and we're going to send the roots out with our singing. So, gentlemen, come. Is your family coming too? Oh, well, they'll be here in a minute. We'll bring them up. By the way, I want you to pray for Paul and Misty. I don't know if you kind of caught this or not, but they're not going to be living in Glen Allen, which is a town with a college and the ministry there, which is very much like us, kind of, you know, white middle class. They're living 15 miles away in a village. And all of their little blonde-haired, fair-skinned kids are missionaries because there aren't many of them there. They're all, you know, dark-skinned Indians. And so we want to pray for the family, because this is a whole missionary family. And when they show up with blonde hair and white skin, everybody will be going, "What are you doing here?" And what an opportunity. So here come the kids. We're going to have a word of prayer and send them off together. The missionary Rude family. Okay. Gentlemen, gather around, step up the mic, and let's pray for them.
This opportunity to send Paul and Misty out and to do your ministry, Lord. And Paul just said it so clearly when he said he hopes that we all understand that his life is pointing towards Christ, and as each of ours should as well. And as the kids are growing up in Alaska in a different life than what they've known so far, and they look to Paul and Misty and they say, "Why are we here?" And they both have the confidence of saying, "That's because this is where God wants us." Pray that each of us will be able to say that to our kids. We're going to miss them more. But thank you for what you've done in their life. Pray it will continue to give them prayers as they're there, as to be a testimony to you, to to win the hearts of the natives there. Pray that you'll give them safety. We don't have the risk of bears walking in our backyard like they're going to have. Pray you'll just be there for them. Pray you also be there for to defeat the Satan's attacks. There's a lot of suicide risk there. Pray you'll just watch over them. To your name.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the willingness of this couple and this family to submit to you and to respond to your call. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you've provided already for this family. And we thank you in advance, Lord, and we thank you with confidence for the way that you will provide for them when they arrive in Alaska. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and for the grace and for the kindness you extend to us daily. And that you would care so intimately and so much for these families and for these people in Alaska that are without you and that live in darkness, that you would send this couple to them and that you would equip them and provide them in every way. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would encourage the children, that you would encourage Paul and Misty, that you would be with them and meet their every need. And Lord, I also pray that you would help each and every one of us to be mindful, to remember them daily in prayer, to lift them up and to support them in any way that we can. We pray these things and commit this family to you now. In Christ's most holy and precious name, amen.
Father, there's no greater joy in life than to know you, to know your will, and to be in the middle of it. And I thank you that that is the testimony of Paul, Misty. We've watched this journey. We've watched your call. We've watched the mission board place them. We've seen the position, the gifts. We've seen Paul and Misty grow to love you. And we are convinced without a shadow of a doubt that they're in the center of your will. And that just gives us such great joy. May they be an example that we too need to continually seek to know your will for our lives. As they go, we send them out with our love, our blessings. We will miss them incredibly, Lord. We are sending out a part of our body. This is almost an amputation. But we do that they might be grafted into another body and that others will be grafted into Christ because of it. And we send them with joy because we know that they will be salt and light to a very dark place. And as we hear of other people coming to Christ and becoming part of our family, we will rejoice because we did not send them away from us. We have simply expanded our family, expanded your family. And we look forward to heaven because that will be the place where we will for eternity speak of your good gifts and speak of the things you've done, lay our crowns at your feet and give you all the praise to your name. Until then, we send them with our blessing, with your presence, ask that you'll go with them, give protection, guidance, and always help them to grow, to know you, to be yoked to you, and to know you who are gentle and kind. We ask it in his name. Amen. Paul, it's a privilege to present to you a certificate of commissioning, signed by your mission board and representatives from our church. We're excited for you guys. Very much. Love you.